Welcome, and thank you for listening to the Oasis service at Church of the Lakes. We would love for you to join us in person on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.oasisfaithcommunity.org.
We are immersed in a series of messages right now on who I believe to be the spiritual giant of the Old Testament. We've been immersed in the life of Moses. I say that because Moses, in his own right, is really the foreshadowing of Jesus. He is the Christ figure of the Old Testament. He is the one God chose to be Israel's great liberator. Now, what we've been doing over the course of this month is we've been marching through the different life seasons of Moses' journey. And we've also been talking a lot about purpose. First, we talked about how Moses' purpose to be that great liberator was a purpose that was discerned over time. Purpose first understood by his mother, Jochebed, at his birth. Jochebed, interesting name there, looked at her son and said, he is set apart by God for something amazing. So what she did early on was she orchestrated this season of his life by getting him adopted into Pharaoh's household through Pharaoh's daughter. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life growing up on the palace grounds, getting the best education money can buy. In this season of his life, Moses would have honed some of these God-given skills in leadership. Anyways, Moses understanding, I think, at this point, that he was going to be something special for God, God's liberator to God's people, tried to exercise his purpose before God was ready for him to do that. And what he did was he went out amongst the Jewish people, this is in Exodus 2, and killed an Egyptian taskmaster that was beating one of his Hebrew kinsfolk. I could hear Moses saying to himself, I'm going to prove to these Israelites that I'm not an Egyptian, I'm one of them. It didn't work, however. Israel turned their back on Moses. Moses, in a moment of fear, fled to the desert, lived among the Midianites for 40 years. And it was in the desert, the wilderness of Moses' life, where I think he learned other really important skills and lessons in being a good leader. And those lessons included things like humility, faith, and hearing the voice of God. Well, this season of Moses' life ended when he was 80 years old, and he met God in a burning bush. It was in this bush that God called out to him and said, go, Moses, go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, demand Pharaoh, let my people go. Go, Moses, and fulfill your purpose is, fulfill the calling I have placed on your life. Moses went. He went before Pharaoh, demanded that Pharaoh let God's people go. It took 10 plagues unleashed by God, but Pharaoh finally conceded and let God's people go. Moses, church, is beginning to fulfill his purpose. Now, in the next chapter of Moses' life story, the Israelites would be formed. They would be established as God's chosen people. And really, it was in this season that they came to also understand that, guess what? Not only was Moses set apart for a purpose, but we're set apart for a purpose also. Something I mentioned 5 weeks ago when we kicked off this series that I really don't want to get lost in the midst of talking about Moses' life. But friends, every single one of us is made for a purpose too. Do you believe it? I would even say we have a universal purpose. We were all created to do the same thing. And that purpose is fourfold. I think we were all created to know God. We were created to grow in godly character. We were created to tell people about Jesus. This is what our mission team's going to be doing this week down in Cincinnati. And fourth and final, we were created to use our specific skill sets and giftedness to glorify God. Again, this is why, church, we were created. Well, we're now entering a chapter in Moses' life story where he's going to teach the Israelites a little bit about their purpose and why they were created. And really, what he's going to teach Israel is you were created for one distinct purpose. This is the reason you exist. And it's to reveal to the rest of the world around you the power and presence of God. Said differently, Israel, your purpose is to tell the world the truth about God. That's your purpose. For instance, if God is love, does Israel reveal that love to the world? If God forgives, is that what the world is experiencing as they interact with God's people? If God is just, if God is merciful, if God is gracious, is that what others are seeing through this set-apart people of God? Again, Israel's purpose was to tell the truth about the God who creates, the God who redeems, and the God who sustains. Okay, all of what I just shared, this idea that Israel has been set apart by God to be a holy nation, to be different from the world around them, all of this begins to take shape after Moses and the Israelites escaped from Egypt. Let me set the stage for you. They have just gotten to the Red Sea. They're escaping Egypt. God parts the waters miraculously for them. They walk through on dry ground. They get to the other side. They're in this wilderness, get to the base of a mountain. We know it as Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. And it was in this moment that they begin to wonder, what's next? Well, Moses climbs up that mountain, and he has one of many conversations with God. And here's how the start of this conversation with God unfolds. In Exodus chapter 16, listen to God's word. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the Israelites, 'You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possessions out of all peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine,'" don't miss this, "'but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation.'" These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites. This is the word of God for the people of God. Hear it, believe it, and live. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you so much for your life-giving word. God, in a suffocating culture, it breathes life into us, and we're so thankful for that. I just pray now that as I offer some reflection on this life-giving word, that you bless the words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts, that they be of profit to us and acceptable to you, for you indeed are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Any basketball fans in here today? I know the season's now over and we're on to baseball. But I'm not a basketball fan per se, but I do like Cleveland sports. I like cheering on Cleveland sports. And it has been a treat to see the Cavaliers as good as they've been for the past couple of years. And I know they got swept by Golden State this past week, but it's still easy to get caught up in the excitement of it all, the glamour of the sport. And where would Cleveland be without LeBron James, am I right? Arguably, with what he's been able to do with such a lousy supporting cast, can we start naming him greatest of all time yet? Yes? No? Some of you might say, absolutely not. It's Michael Jordan. My friend Ryan would tell you it's Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Maybe it's Shaq. I don't know. Steph Curry. Whatever you want to say about greatest of all time, one thing... Too soon. One thing you can say about LeBron James is he is pretty darn good with a basketball in his hand. He has been set apart, I think, with the right skills, prowess, and athleticism to do some pretty amazing things in a basketball arena. And he hasn't wasted that giftedness, has he? No, he is living into his strengths, using his unique giftedness, his unique makeup, and he's doing incredible and stunning things with it. What I just read out of Exodus, friends, Exodus 19, is God's declaration that Israel has been set apart, that Israel is his treasured possession. LeBron James is basketball's treasured possession. Israel is God's treasured possessions. Think about it. Out of all the people on the face of the earth, God has chosen them to be a priestly people, a holy nation. Wow. What is God doing here? I think one thing he's doing is he's calling a people group into an alternative reality. He's taking a group of slaves and making them into a group of priests. He's taking a surplus population in Egypt and making them a holy population amongst the whole world. Okay, again, what does this mean? It means that these people are purposed. I said it a while back. These people are purposed to tell the truth about God to other people. The Israelites have been liberated from slavery, not for themselves, but so that they may glorify God in the way they love their neighbor and tell the truth about who God is. Here's lesson number one from our story this morning. And it's not just these three verses. It's this whole section of Moses' life story. Lesson one, our identity shapes our reality. Can I say it again? Our identity shapes our reality. What do I mean by that? We become who we believe we are. That's what that means. For instance, if a child grows up and is told over and over how stupid they are they going to amount to anything? Now, I know there's outliers, that's general speaking here. If I'm told that I'm not good at something, am I even going to try that something? If you're told over and over that your father was a loser and you're going to end up being a loser too, what do you think you're going to grow up to be? Probably a loser. You know, that's one reason whenever my children do something questionable in nature, I never tell them they're being bad or they're being dumb or they're being a bully. No, instead, what I do is I tell them that their behavior in this moment is inconsistent with who God has made them to be. Elias, it's usually Elias, but it could be Adelaide. Never Margaret. Usually this other two. Elias, Addie, Maggie, God did not make you to be mean. God made you to be kind. God made you to be generous. God made you to be humble. God made you to forgive. Our identity shapes our reality. In this passage of scripture that I just read, God is laying a claim to Israel's identity. He's saying, you are a holy nation, Israel. You are my treasured possession. Now, if they believe that to be their true identity, a holy nation, a treasured possession of God, do you think they're going to live in a way that demonstrates that as their identity? Yeah. They're going to look for ways to tell the truth about God. They're going to look for ways to honor him. They're going to conduct themselves in an ethical manner. Their interaction with other people is going to point those other people to God's goodness. Now, for the Israelites, the starting point for this type of living, this reality, this new reality, is summed up in the Ten Commandments. Friends, the reality is that Israel was being asked by God to live differently from those around them. That's lesson number two. Lesson number one, our identity shapes our reality. Lesson number two, if we truly are this set-apart people, guess what? We're going to look different than those around us. And I think that's okay. That's okay. In giving the Ten Commandments, what God is doing for the Israelites and also for us is he's providing parameters necessary to fulfilling our fourfold purpose. And this law that he gives, it is completely rooted in love. That the first four commandments is the love, rooted in the love of the relationship we have with God and God us. And the last six is rooted in the love we have for one another. If you've never read the Ten Commandments or you can't think of them all off the top of your head, here's a list of the Ten Commandments for you. The first four is our relationship with God. He says, worship only God, no other God. Make Yahweh, Jesus, your number one God, your only God. Number two, have no idols. Number three, do not misuse God's name. When you say Jesus Christ in anger, probably not a moment of praise there. It's probably misusing God's name, right? Number four, probably one that's broken by all of us often, is remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy, having a day of rest in the rhythm of your weekly life. Those are all about our relationship with God. The next six are relationships with one another, starting with family. Honor your mother and father. Two, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false testimony. And do not covet. Okay, let me ask you a question. If we were actually to follow these Ten Commandments with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, do you think we're going to look a little different than those in our culture? I think we would. You know, I know many have accused Christians of being a part of a religion that steals the fun out of life, and that these commandments are stifling, that they're suffocating. But are they really? Adam Hamilton, in his book Moses, a book that Brian and I have been referencing this series, has this to say about this accusation against Christianity. He says, the commandments here function as theological statements and a vision for authentic human living. As theological statements, each tell us something about God and God's will for humanity. The statements, here's a vision, offers a vision for how we live, love, and relate to one another. They help us know life's God-given boundaries. Here's what I want you to hear. Ignore them, and we cause or experience pain, don't we? However, if you abide by them, we begin to live into God's will for humanity. Friends, these commandments are far from stealing the fun out of life. I would say it's just the opposite. They provide freedom. And not only that, they help us understand our identity as a set-apart people who are called into a different and alternative reality and who can best position ourselves to fulfilling our fourfold purpose. You know, looking back at that text from Exodus, let me just remind you again with a few of those verses. God says to Moses and then in turn to Israel, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice, if you keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all people. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation." In a nutshell, what God is saying to Israel is, I have set you free so you can be set apart from the world, all for the purpose of revealing to the world my power and my presence. You have been set apart to tell the truth to others about me. I'm a God of love. I'm a God of mercy. I'm a God of grace. Is your life, are your words conveying that to those around you? Okay, let me ask you a question. What does this have to do with us? This is not just for Israel. This is for us to hear too. Friends, you may be interested to know that in terms of this special relationship that God has with Israel, it's echoed in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, a book written by one of the disciples, Peter. And Peter says this of us who are saved, liberated by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter, verses 2, or chapter 2, verses 9. He says, and this is you. If you've claimed Christ, this is you. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order, hear this, that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Friends, who Moses was to the Jews, Jesus is to us. For instance, Moses gave the Jews liberation from slavery in Egypt. So too, Jesus has liberated us from sin and death. Moses called Israel into a covenantal relationship with God. So too, Jesus calls every one of us into a covenantal relationship with himself. Moses set the parameters of how to live differently than the world around you by giving the Ten Commandments. Jesus expounded upon those Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, written in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Moses defines Israel's identity and purpose as God's chosen children, tasked to reveal the power and presence of God to the world around us. Jesus also gives us our identity and purpose. We are God's children. However, we're tasked with shining the light of heaven and sharing the love of Christ to those around us. Friends, if we are truly a set-apart people, hear me when I say this, we're going to look different than the world around us. And that's okay. I know we don't want to look different. John read out of 1 Samuel. The people asked for a king. They wanted to be like all the other nations. We're going to look different. If God has set us free to be set apart, we're going to look different than those around us. That's okay. If we do it effectively, if we look different enough, if we live within these parameters, guess what? We will effectively shine light and share love. And I don't know about you, but the world I see around us could use a little more light and a lot more love. Amen. Church, you have been set free from sin to be set apart. So be set apart. Be different. Tell the world the truth about who Jesus is. Make God's kingdom that is in heaven more of a reality here on earth. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you first and foremost for choosing us as your children, for setting us apart as your church to just tell the truth about who you are. Lord, we have been set apart because we were first set free by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who hung on a cross for us. He has set us free from slavery, Lord. He has set us free from those things that want to kill us. But Lord, he set us free so we could be set apart again to shine his light and share his love. God, we do that most effectively living under your guidelines, within the parameters that you have set out for us. And God, where we have failed, where we have crossed lines, we ask for your forgiveness. And we lean into you and ask you to give us your grace and your mercy all the more. But God, in this moment, give us the courage, give us the determination, give us the boldness to be different than those around us so we can share the wonders of your love and make known the mysteries of your gospel. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.